When I was a teenager, there was a series of books that I loved. I had lots of series I loved, but one of them was called Choose Your Own Adventure. And they always had exciting topics like the raging rapids or stranded in the Sahara or the exploding mine or crash in the wilderness. And how it would work is you'd get the book and you would read and it would set the scenario. So like for the crash in the wilderness, you were flying with your cousins to go fishing. You're in the middle of grizzly territory. Suddenly the plane crashes. You're the only survivor. And then it gives you a choice. Will you stay with the plane and wait for rescue? Or will you try to get back on your own and survive? And as I turn to page 22, if you want to stay with the plane, turn to page 24, if you're going to try and make it on your own. So you go, I'm going for it. So page 24, you flip to it, and then it gives you some choices. Oh, you've come to a raging river. Do you try to swim across because you think that's closer to home? Or should you walk farther down and find a good place to ford? Well, you decide, I'm in a hurry, it's really cold, I'm going to swim across. So you turn to that page. Says you die of hypothermia. Oh man. So you flip the few pages back and you say, I'm gonna walk until I can ford the river instead. And then it gives you all these different choices and it's really fun. The nice thing is though, when things don't go well, you can always backtrack your way through the book. And it's kind of cool now because Kyle is reading some of these and he's really in there and I can see him flipping the pages and they're exciting. The great thing is there aren't really consequences because it's just a little story. But you still have to make a choice in the book. And we are going to spend a few weeks actually in a book that is full of choices. What will the people do? Where will they go? How will they respond to circumstances? What will their approach to be to life? In fact, we're going to spend a few weeks in the book of Ruth, about 4 weeks. And we'll have a little break because we'll be at a missions conference next week, but we'll finish up before Easter. And I've always liked the book of Ruth. It's very short. It's only about 85 verses, 4 chapters. Incidentally, more than half of it is dialogue, question answers, going back and forth. But it's a fascinating story. It involves incredible themes of love, of kindness, of sacrifice, of God's sovereignty, of God's providence, of what do you do when life is hard. It was written probably during the reign of David, just after sometime, in like 1010 BC or so. It's a book that has been loved through the ages. In fact, Benjamin Franklin, when he was in France, I think during the Revolutionary War, he used to, for fun, go to a group of people that they called themselves the Infidels Club. And they loved to discuss literature and history and philosophy, but they did not have any use whatsoever for the Bible. And so one day, Benjamin Franklin heard them going on and on, and I'm not saying Ben Franklin was a believer in Christ, but he was at least familiar with the Bible. And at one point, he told them, it's like, you'll never guess what I just found. I have found this really fascinating, interesting story that's from an ancient source. I would like to share it with you. And so he read them the book of Ruth, changing the names and the places a little bit. And afterwards, these guys were like, that is an incredible story. What is the source? Well, as a matter of fact, it's from the Bible, and they didn't know what to do with that. But the book of Ruth, it's short, and yet it's powerful. And it is, as we are going to see, full of choices. You can outline it simply. You could say it's Ruth renouncing or returning with Naomi. Eventually her reaping, her requesting something from Boaz, and then her receiving it. Another way you could say is it starts out with Ruth's weeping, then she's working in the fields, later she's waiting for Boaz, and then her wedding. But it takes place over about at least an 11-year period. The first part of the book takes a long time, and then boom, the action gets moving quick towards the end. Before we go any farther, let me go ahead and pray. Jesus, I want to ask that you would guide our discussion. I want to pray that your Spirit would help us to apply this book. I thank you, Lord, that what you have written so long ago applies to us now. Help us, Lord, with the many, many choices we have to make to follow hard after you. And I thank you, Lord, that whether we've gone down the wrong path or not, we can always turn back to you, and you will warmly receive us. And so, Lord, we ask you to do your work and help us, Lord, to respond in faith. In Jesus' name, I pray. How we're going to approach it is I'm going to first kind of walk us through the passage, chapter 1 of Ruth. And then we're going to go through a little bit more and take a look at some of the choices that were made and what the results were. Because we're going to see this incredibly clear here. It begins, it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. In the days when the judges ruled, if you're to flip back one page in your Bible, the last verse of the book of Judges says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, we don't have a king here, but we certainly see the fruit of everything is people doing what's right in their own eyes. And things were not good. And Ruth has traditionally been connected with the book of Judges. Some say that maybe the same author wrote them, but we're not sure exactly. But what had happened? Well, the Lord had brought the people out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. Joshua passed off the scene, and the Lord had raised up different judges, different political military leaders at different times. Unfortunately, even though they had God's law, they had the first five books of Moses, and it was very clear what they as a people of God should be doing, they disregarded it. There was rampant immorality. There was idolatry, injustice, and incredible problems. And what would happen is the people would cry out to God and say, Lord, help us. He would raise up a deliverer. They would repent. The deliverer would be raised up. They would get right with God. They'd relax, and then they'd do the same wrong things again. And this happened over and over and over. They had been promised in the end of Deuteronomy. The Lord had spoken through Moses and said, if you follow me, I will keep your enemies at bay. I will provide rain. Your crops will grow. The trees that produce fruit will bloom and bud, and it'll be amazing. Your harvest will be incredible. You will have many children. They will be healthy. They will be strong. The nations around you will be in absolute awe. Things will go well with you. And really, God was saying, come on, guys, follow me. It's what's best for you. It's the right call. But God, knowing the human heart, said, if you don't follow after me, if you disregard my law, I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to do what it takes to get you back on track with me. He said, your enemies are going to rise up. They're going to take over. Your crops are going to fail. You're not going to have rain. Your wives won't have children. Your children who are alive aren't going to live long. You're going to have disease. It is going to be bad news. And the Lord had made it really clear. And it wasn't God's hope to just crunch them down and punish them. It was, come on, guys. Come on. Follow after me. It's the best way. It's how I designed it. He is itching to bless. And so this is where the judges were at. And so we read, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. It was very clear. The people were going their own way. They were doing the wrong thing. And the Lord held back the rain, and the crops didn't grow. This was bad. Well, there was a man of Bethlehem in Judah who went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. Bethlehem, that sounds like a familiar place. Seems like we sang some songs a couple months ago about that. Bethlehem in Judah is an interesting place. Judah means praise. Bethlehem means house of bread. Fascinating. There's no bread in the house of bread. Why? Because the people have turned their back on God, because they're going their own way. And so this man, who is an Israelite, said, I'm going to take my wife and two sons to the country of Moab. Well, where's Moab? It's 50 to 100 miles away. And the key thing is, it is not in part of the land that God had promised the people. So when he took this step, he was stepping out of the provision which God had made. This may not have been actually sin for him to go there, but it was really not a great decision. Verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech,
and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites, however you say it, from Bethlehem and Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. Fascinating names. Elimelech, my God is king. My God is king is leaving the house of bread and praise to go to another land. And he takes with him his wife, Naomi. Pleasant. That's a good name. He has two children, Mahlon and Chilion, translated sickly or failing. You can just imagine when they were born. Ay, caramba. My mom used to tell, well, she reminds me occasionally, when I was born, I was not plump. I did not have chubby cheeks. I looked like a wrinkled old man, and she was sad for a moment. These kids were not in great shape. But they went into the country of Moab, and they remained there. They stuck around for a while. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. Now the Moabites, Israel has had an interesting interaction with them. Moab, whom the people are named after, is actually the son of Lot with his oldest daughter. After Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's daughters did not have husbands, and so they got their father drunk, slept with him, and Moab came about. Not a great way to start a people group, but that's what happened. Later on, during the period of Judges, you may remember Balaam and his talking donkey. Well, he was dealing with some folks, and the king of Moab was wanting him to curse Israel, and it was a mess. There was also a lot of immorality with the Israelite men and the Moabite women. In Deuteronomy, I think 23, it talks about how if you enter, no Moabite, up to 10 generations can enter the presence of God or the assembly of the Lord. Ooh, this is not really a great thing going on. And the sons marry them. Well, in verse 4, they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. We start out, there's a famine, and then we've got three funerals. The three men in Naomi's life have died. She arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she'd heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. She's gotten the word. And so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Girls, I've been here long enough. Let's go. And she says to them, go return, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. And then she kissed them. Obviously, Orpah and Ruth were good daughters-in-law. They loved their husbands, Naomi's children, and they were kind to her. And she commended them. She said, you have done well. But she said, listen, don't come back with me. Go back home. Go back home where you'll have a future. May God be with you. May the Lord grant you rest. Rest is a word we're going to see later on in the book. And how do they respond in verse 10? No, we're going to return with you to your people. Don't tell us to go home, Naomi. We want to go with you. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb? They may become your husbands. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you wait till they were grown? Then Naomi is saying, listen, I don't have any more sons. They're gone. And even if I was to get married and pregnant today and have children, are you going to wait around another 20 years? And she might be thinking, by the time my kids are old enough, you're going to be too old. Listen, you don't have a hope in the future with me. Go home. Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And keep that in mind. It's bitter for me that the Lord is against me. We're going to want to note that. Then they lift up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. You can almost picture them at some intersection, partway from Moab, not nearly all the way to Bethlehem. They're crying, they're weeping, they're hugging, they're holding each other. They are all widows. They have all had significant loss. Orpah kisses Naomi and leaves. See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. return after your sister-in-law. Oh, interesting thought. When she told Naomi and Ruth, go back home, it was not just to their family, but to the gods of the Moabites instead of the Lord who she's been talking about. And Ruth is about to give one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. You may have heard it in a wedding. You may have seen it written on something and sold at a store. And she says, verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. When Naomi saw she was determined to go with her, she said no more. We've had famine, we've had funerals, we have a farewell. And now we have Ruth saying, I will be faithful, I'm going to go with you. This is significant. We'll see it played out in a moment. And so they begin the long walk back to Bethlehem. And when they arrive, the whole town was stirred because of them. The word has gotten out. You remember Naomi? Oh, yeah, the lady. That's right, the wife of Elimelech, the famine, they left. What in the world happened to her? Life has not been kind to her for a while. We've all run into people. Maybe it was like at your 50th high school reunion, and then you look at them, and they're like, whoa, and they're looking at you going, what happened to them, for good or bad? But this is what's happening. It's not necessarily looking great. She has gone through grief. She's buried three loved ones. She's gone through famine. It's hard. They go, is this Naomi? They haven't seen her for a while. And she says, do not call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant anymore. Call me Mara or Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Don't call me nice to be around. Call me hardened. Call me bitter. Call me sad. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. If the book ended now, this would not be pleasant. It would not be Naomi. It would be Mara. But thankfully, they come home at just the right time. We have this little side note, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Remember, they had left because there was famine. Naomi has just said, I went away full. She had a full family, but no full belly. Now she's coming back, potentially full belly, no family. Well, what's going on? We have got a bunch of choices each of these folks made. We'll start out looking at Elimelech. The choice he made was to leave Israel, to leave the land. Now, he wasn't just kissing the family farm goodbye. He, by taking his family outside of Israel, was leaving what the Lord had promised to him and his ancestors for many, many years. He was basically turning his back on the inheritance in the land. Now, I have no idea if he sought the Lord on this. It doesn't say whether he prayed and said, Lord, should we go? There's no food here. What do we do? But he makes this decision, I'm going to head out. He moves to a dangerous spot because he's leaving God behind in a real way. And I know in my life, I have a tendency not to lag behind, but to run ahead. And that gets me in a lot of trouble. You may be the kind of person God has to keep kicking in the back seat to get moving. Not me. He has to keep pulling me backwards. And he kind of just takes the step. And if you look at the scripture, there are a lot of people that take actions on their own. Yesterday, we were studying about Moses. Moses sees some injustice, an Egyptian beating an Israelite. Moses, as he takes him out and kills him. Not a great move. You're not supposed to take things like that in your own hands. Abraham had a beautiful wife, Sarah. And the local king took a, whoa, Sarah's gorgeous. Abraham gets afraid. Oh, no, they're going to kill me and take her. Hey, darling, tell them you're my sister. Taking things into his own hands, not a good idea. Later on, David is going to be chased by Saul. So for a 14-month period, you don't hear about him seeking the Lord. What's he do? He runs off to the Philistines. He gets in a heap of trouble so bad that
he has to pretend like he's nuts. You know, he's drooling and scratching, and they're going, get this nutty guy out of here. Later on, Peter gets in a scrape. He pulls out a sword, cuts a guy's ear off. Jesus is like, listen, Peter, that's not how we do things. Over and over, we have choices. What are we going to do? Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7 are great. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Elimelech is making the deliberate decision to step out of the boundaries of Israel where God's presence is. The thing is, too, he's taken his family. And what's he going to expose him to? At this point in Israel's history, there is no law that says, thou shalt not marry a Moabite. It does say that about the Canaanites and Perizzites and Hittites and a whole bunch of other people. Later on, when you get to Ezra and Nehemiah, they're going to say, don't marry him. He's in a dangerous spot. Because the reason God was saying, don't intermarry, is because inevitably, they would bring their gods into the picture. And as we know, his sons would marry Moabite women, and one of them would go back to her gods. One of them would choose their god. This is not a good idea. What was the result of his choice? He never heard the call that the Lord would bless him with bread anymore. He didn't get the call to go back home, and he died in a foreign land. And for an Israelite, that was a bad thing. Remember, Joseph was like, hey, promise me this one thing. Take my bones back with you. Everyone was about getting their bones back in the promised land. That didn't happen with him. He made the choice to leave, and he faced death in a foreign place. Well, he exposed his children to kind of questionable things. They get married. From a human standpoint, they chose well. Orpah and Ruth were faithful and good wives. Well, when finally Naomi says, we've been here a long time. We've been here 10 years. It's time to go home. You know, the famine lifted. And she really seems to make him sincere. Ladies, you can go back. It's okay. And it seemed like she cared to a large extent. She was saying, I can't provide husbands for you. And if you come with me, you're going to be foreigners. You're going to be barren. You're not virgins. This is not looking good. Besides, I'm poor. I have nothing. How am I going to provide for you? And so she was really saying, go back. I want you to have a future. I want you to get married, to be mothers, to have material security. And Orpah says, okay. Sounds like Orpah was willing to go. And Orpah, what's she do? Her choice is to return home. But what's the result? She fades off into obscurity. It's obscurity. We never hear from her again. And she dies outside of the realm of God because she goes back to her family and her gods. She fades off to obscurity. She's outside the covenant. Critical choice. And that's the choice people face all the time. What are you going to do with God? What are you going to do with God's word? God's word says everyone is in need of a Savior because we got sin in our life. And he's saying, what are you going to do? Choose this day. Are you going to follow me? Or are you going to go your own way? Will you accept the fact that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin? Or are you just going to take your lumps? And throughout the scripture, we read Jesus is calling, saying, today's the day of salvation. Turn to him. Don't return to your old ways. Call upon him. You don't have to be apart from God. And that's the choice that Orpah makes. Come to him, and he will welcome you. Then we've got Ruth. What does she do? She watches her sister go. She's aware that she is a foreigner. She's never been able to have a child up to this point. Barrenness at this time was a big deal. And Ruth is knowing, I'm a foreigner. I've been married. This is not going to look well. I'm choosing poverty. I'm leaving my family. I'll never see them again. What'd she do, though? She renounces her old ways. She renounced. She didn't hate her family, but she cast her lot with her new family. She renounced, though, her old gods. She says, don't leave me. She says, for where I go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. I see that Ruth is one who said, I'm
going to trust in this God that I've been hearing about? As we'll soon see, that Naomi wasn't a great example. She at least knew the Lord. She trusted in Him a little bit, but her attitude is really south, and she was so consumed with grief, she couldn't see God's goodness. But Ruth is saying, your people, my people, your God, my God, where you die, I will die, there I'll be buried. And then she makes a vow. May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts you from me. She says, Naomi, I'm going with you. Don't try to stop me. And the result is going to be redemption in a way beyond what she could ask or imagine. It is going to be incredible. Because if you flip your way to the genealogies in the New Testament, you're going to see evidence of Ruth right there. And I love that passage. The Lord Yahweh was the God of the Israelites, and yet He had a heart for the nations. Remember, Abraham, you're blessed to be a blessing. And those that bless you, I'll bless. Those that curse you, and I want to get my name out. And eventually, we could trace our way through the Scripture over and over. It's about the peoples of the world coming to know God. And I love the fact that Rahab was a foreigner. She's in the line of Jesus. Ruth is a foreigner. She's in the line of Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can be part of it. I'm just glad that I am. Thank you, Lord. And so Ruth is going to find redemption. She is going to see that God can do more than she can ask or imagine. Let's look at Naomi, though. I don't want to be too hard on her. She has lost her husband. She has buried both of her sons. I can't imagine what that's like. I can't imagine if I lost Kim and then a little while later lost Kyle and Callie. That would be devastating. I've heard folks describe how to lose a spouse, it's almost beyond what they can take. And then folks say, and then losing a child, it ups the ante in an incredible way. She is hurting. But how is she responding here? She has said that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, in verse 13. And when she gets back to Bethlehem, she says, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full. He's brought me back empty. I'm bitter. He's brought calamity upon me. He's testified against me. Ruth is almost like a new believer. Orpah was like an almost believer. Naomi is a bitter, almost backslidden. She still believes in God. She talks about the Almighty, but she's holding Him at a distance. She's saying, He has done these things. Everything I do, things are bad are happening to me. And it is true, she has faced hardship. And we face hardship, and we have a choice, just like she did. Her choice was she have ended up blaming God. God, You have done this. You brought these things against me. But the result in her heart is bitterness right now. She's still a follower of God, but she's struggling. I'm not making light of struggle, but we have always got a choice. When hard things come our way, you know, and James says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the strengthening of your faith. Is that easy to go, yay, Lord, life is hard and painful and I don't feel good? No, it's not. But God is good, and what He says is good, and we can trust Him. The wonderful thing, though, I'm so glad about Naomi, is the choice she did make was to return. She wasn't quite having the right attitude yet, but she did choose to return. And she is in many ways a picture to me of the prodigal son. He went off to a foreign land. Life was terrible. He came to his senses and said, it's time to go back home. He expected dad to be ticked. He was willing to do anything. And his father welcomed him back. And I see that with Naomi. She went back home. And I'm so glad, no matter what choices I make, no matter what choices you make, we can always make a U-turn. I'm going my own way, doing my own thing, making good, bad, whatever decisions. And the Lord lets us return. That's a good thing. And she returns back to the fold. We are going to see through this study that God does a huge work in her heart. And my prayer for you is, as you look at life, as you have choices, as you reflect on choices you might have made, woulda, coulda, shoulda, what would life have been like had I only? God's sovereignty was upon Ruth and Naomi and the whole family. God knew what was going to go on. And in an amazing way, He was He was working things out so that God the Son would be born in Bethlehem with some of Ruth's blood in him. Incredible, amazing. He's working all the details out so that when the shepherds went, they were going to see something. And when wise men came, boom, it's there. And when the people opened up, and where's the Messiah to be born? Bethlehem in Judah. It was all going to come to place. God is sovereign. Even when we're facing hardship, even when he allows these things, grieve. Talk to God. He can handle it with your difficulties. But trust him. Know that he's in control. Even when you don't understand, Naomi does not see the big picture. She is about to, and it's so exciting. The very next day, in fact, Naomi's going to go, oh my goodness, Lord, you are doing something incredible. How did we end up here? How did you end up there? Well, the scripture says it just so happened. Guess who just so happened? Ruth. God is at work in your life. But let me encourage you. You may not understand. You may not like. Trust him. Lord, I don't know what's happening, but I will believe that you will bring good out of bad. Those who belong to him, he takes care of. Later on, Ruth's great-grandson would say something to the effect of, I was young and now I'm old, that I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. And her great-grandson would write song after psalm of praise to God. She never could have foreseen it while she was wasting away there in Moab. And when she came back feeling totally everything was against her, and yet God was at work. Be encouraged. The Lord is on the throne. He knows what's good. Sometimes it's a rocky road to redemption, but our Lord is faithful. Let's pray. Lord God, there are tragedies in this world. Lord, there are people suffering here, and there are people suffering and struggling in Florida. And God, we just cry, when will be enough? Do something. Lord, we pray that you'd give our politicians common sense about things to do. And Lord, we pray that you would change hearts and lives. But God, when we are faced with these choices of how are we going to do things, I pray for those who may this morning going, oh, I shouldn't have done that, that they would remember they can turn right back to you. They can repent. And Lord, you welcome them back like the good father in that story. And that, Lord, you give, like Peter when he blew it and turned his back, you welcomed him back. And I thank you, Jesus, you care for us. No matter what we're facing, Lord, help us to trust that you are on the throne. May our attitudes reflect your truth. May we throw our lot in with you. I thank you, God, that you are God, and nothing will ever change that. And I thank you, Lord, that we as your children will be forever your children, and we will trust, and we will praise you, and we will say thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.